Good to see you all. We are in Exodus 13. I don't like to divide up the, I like to go by chapters. It makes it easy, but we're not dividing up chapters anymore. So we're in the middle of 13. We're going to go to the middle of 14. And we'll start with Exodus 13, 17. So let's open with a word of prayer as we get started on our Bible study here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, O Lord. We humble ourselves before your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the testimony of your great deeds, your acts, your wonders, your signs, Lord, that you give to your people as a reminder of your greatness and your glory, your judgment on sin, and yet, Father, also how you take care of your people. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us, Father, for the task that you have given to us to evangelize the lost, to go out into the highways and byways, and to bring in all of your elect into the fold, O Lord. And we pray for strengthening to that end. We pray, Father, that you would give us your word. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. I'm missing some of my readers, but Acts 13, 17, we're going to go through Acts 14, 20. So, yeah, we're not in Acts. Nice try to put on my Stephen face. Here, aren't we getting ahead? Yeah, we're getting ahead and in the wrong book. Okay, so here we go. Exodus 17, and Juan, can you read 17 through 22, and then 14 will go Annalise, yes.
So you mean Exodus
13, starting from... Maybe I ought to just restart over again. Maybe we should start with a prayer. Exodus 13, and Juan is going to take 17 to the end of chapter 13 in Exodus. And then in 14, we're going to go to verse 20. We'll divide up the 20 verses into 10 and 10. So if you could take Exodus 14, 1 through 10, and Jeannie's going to take 11 through 20, then that would be perfect. Thank you. Exodus 13, Exodus, yeah, 13 and 17 through 22.
When he comes to power with Pharaoh, after let the people go, the God did not lead them by the way of the land of Philistine, although that was near for God's sake. Let's prepare for how the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God let the people around by the way, but by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He had placed the children of Israel on their solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here with you. They took their journey from Succoth, and come in the camp and the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them away, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them life, so as to go by day and night. Did not take away the pillar of cloud, but the cloud by day, or the pillar of fire by night from before them.
his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have brought glory to the Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night.
Thank you. Okay. God has accomplished the great deeds, the wonders, the signs, and the 10 miracles. And finally, Pharaoh has let the people of Israel go. Israel. Here's where we are. So I've got the little map, hard to see, sorry. That's Ramses. That's where they ended up going from. They ended up going down to Succoth. Some controversy about where Etham is and Pi Hahiroth. How about that? And Migdol. So there, Migdol is could be up here, and Pi Hahiroth and the ocean, the sea, up here. So when we finally get to Succoth, there's they know, I guess, archaeologically where Succoth is, but then there ends up being, and this accurately portrays this back and forth, that if Pharaoh has his spies out there, and presumably he does, then that's going to create a picture that, hey, Israel doesn't know where they're going, and they've gotten to the wilderness, and now they're bogged down. Okay, so hold that thought. That's the map. I'll just note what I noted the last time, 3 weeks ago, that is the direct line, right? And we're going on a back and forth, and so it doesn't look like we're making a beeline towards Canaan, towards the promised land. And yet, they've been given deliverance. They've been given their freedom. They are free. They're free men. You know, we went through some of that terminology from the Passover. And valuing that freedom, understanding what freedom is going to be central to the protection of Exodus. So they've been delivered out of the land. And the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them in a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. He's giving them direction about where they should go. And so he is, the Lord himself is giving them a tangible representation of himself. And we acknowledge, we understand the heaven of God in this little town. The heaven of heavens cannot contain in a whirlwind, in a tornado. We understand tornadoes, and yet this is God chose to show himself visibly to the nation of Israel. Very interesting that he's chosen to do this in this very obvious, very physical type of manifestation. We contrast that to some extent with what we have. We walk by faith. We understand from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things unseen, the evidence of things hoped for. And so then we don't walk by our sight, we walk by faith. And yet, God has given us tangible representations of himself in his word. And he's given us his the representation in his Son, who is the exact image and likeness of the Father. We have been given Jesus Christ and him manifest in the flesh. And again, we walk by faith, because that's 2,000 years ago that we're talking about. Logan, I have you get, and Hannah, do you want to get Psalm 78:14? Thank you. Okay, God is protecting his people. He's going before them. He's giving them the guidance about where to go. And so this back and forth that we see, exactly opposite or not, or accurate or not, is kind of immaterial, because the picture has certainly been given to Pharaoh that, hey, Israel doesn't know where it's going. You know, they don't know that the promised land's over there, and they're not going that direction. So, but he's been, he gives them the protection and the guidance. Nehemiah 9:19 says, okay. So the testimony of Scripture about Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture, Scripture giving us the understanding of what it is saying. Not that this needs any explanation. He's given them that light that they need to be able to know where to go. So, light for the way, Psalm 78:14. Okay. So he didn't leave them alone. He was, he did not depart from them. He didn't take up his presence and leave, and they go, where am I going? He gives us his word. He gives us his Spirit. His Spirit will not depart from us. He will hold us close, and he will hold us in him. He won't let us go, even though many times we are not faithful. Under the divine guidance and command by the ministry of Moses, that's an important part of this, that God chooses to use leaders in his church. He uses Moses as that leader. He talks to Moses, as we see even in the present Exodus 13 and 14. He talks to him, and he tells him, he tells Moses, told Moses before, and Moses has had to make known to the people of Israel what's going on and what God's will is. So he chooses to use leaders. We're crying out for leaders in our church, in our denomination, in our presbytery. And the prayer is that God would provide godly leadership. So they depart, and they go on their way. In their departure, then, the Jewish nation itself is established. And Israel now has an identity. It had an identity, but it was part of the it was ethnically separate, and yet, you know, in the nation of Egypt itself. But now we have a separate Jewish nation as they make their way around the in the wilderness and on their wilderness wanderings. The purpose of God calling this people out and making this known to the Egyptians, that the Egyptians would know, and that he would, God himself, would gain glory for himself. And we have the mission statement of God and the confession statement, glory to God. And how does that end up happening? How can we forecast this? How can we see that God is going to gain the glory? There's three different ways that we see this. We first see it because the scripture says this, that he's going to gain glory for himself by the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. He is hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he can make his glories made known and revealed. But he's said it before, he's saying it again here, that he will harden Pharaoh's heart and that he will get the glory because of that. We'll also, not today, going to take you back right up to the brink, right up to, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, and then we're gonna stop it right there. Just creating anticipation, you know what good instructors are supposed to do. But through the destruction of the Egyptian fighting forces, he's going to get the glory as well, and also through the faith of the Israelites, back to Hebrews 11. That the faith of the Israelites is manifest, and even though weak, they still follow Moses. They still follow him into the wilderness wanderings. Okay. Important to note that their path's not going to take them directly to the Red Sea. You get some. You go well. I thought they came out of Egypt, and you know the next scene we get is that the Red Sea, and yet we have that indication of that kind of back and forth, and God will give difficulty in order. He'll give difficulty to his people. He'll give difficulty to us. We've seen that before, in order to enhance his own glory in righteousness. So then the things that come through on that date, he's creating patience in his saints. He's creating holding on to the things of God, holding on to the promises of God, holding on to that direction that God is giving them, and that he might rescue them and do it. He's going to make his glory. That backdrop of, you know, seeing a much greater, much more difficult situation that we see here coming up. And so that he'll end up increasing his glory through that. That the Egyptians themselves would know that God is the Lord. So that's one of the purposes. Isn't that interesting that even to the enemies of God, those who hate and forsake God, atheists, there's no God, and yet in the statement they're reacting to the fact that there's no God. That's always, illogical. God, that he is God. Specifically, a witness of himself, and that God is God, and the enemies are not, the enemies don't have an excuse. I remember R.C. Sproul talking about Romans 1. It isn't that there's no knowledge of God. Russell said, there's not enough evidence. That's not the case. The case is that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God does make known to his enemies that he is God and he is God alone. As if they hadn't seen this in 10 miracles, 10 plagues, and the Egyptians. Pharaoh's nation wouldn't have been decimated, but that isn't what happened. Okay. And so, we end up having the word given to Pharaoh. Gone away contrary to your liking. Is that Is that what happened? I mean, this messaging and the people that come before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's his court, and they know that the only way to get their message across is to shade this in a way that is not accurate. It isn't that that they fled. It isn't by under cover of darkness and night that all of a sudden Israel went out. They went out with Pharaoh's blessing. Yes, cool. Don't want to get trapped like I got trapped last time. Okay. But God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. He is not, he's doing this for his own glory. He's doing this to enhance the glory that will be gained by God. It will also be something that the Egyptians are more readily, the Israelites are more readily accepting of. So, any thoughts so far? Any comments? Yes, right. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the question then becomes, believing the word of God, the promises of God, and operating according to that. Yes, Juan. Absolutely. No, I'm with you. Same point. And in those afflictions, in those roadblocks, then it's more difficult to hold on to the things of God. It may be even a temptation, you know, a.k.a. the Israelites, to blame God, you know, or, you know, to, as we'll see, to blame Moses for this. Karen. That's right. Absolutely. Great.
I was going to say also in the...
Your hand went up first, so it's like... Mm-hmm. I don't have those quotes, but and they're numerous.
Yeah.
And but yes, exactly. And even in in what, 1 Kings, you know, this is the nation that went into the took on the Egyptians, they threw the Egyptians into the sea, you know, those kinds of statement. Go, whoa, okay, that gives us pause. And what is the difference in time I don't know, 100, 200 years that between the event, and there's still that corporate memory that are around Israel. Very interesting. Yeah, very good point. No, it doesn't. Instead, it ties him in knots. And God, again, is going to use this. But the picture is one of absolute absurdity. The nation has been decimated. Advised him that that the nation is decimated. The Egyptians themselves end up being favorable to the Israelites because they know that it's their Pharaoh himself who has created this condition. And and yet he feels like he can take on the Lord God Almighty, who has just done 10 plagues and miracles. He's killed his first son, and yet that rage that ties him in knots, that they end up being consumed by this. This is something that is, they can't ignore, they can't get rid of. So, yes, Annalise. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Very good. It's absolutely irrational. It makes no sense. It doesn't... Oh, okay. Okay. Sorry. They've already, by their actions, they repented of the good of letting Israel go. Okay? God said, let my people go. God forecast all of the events. He forecast the death of the firstborn. That was made known to Pharaoh. And it came to pass. And God made that happen. And they let Israel go. Okay, that's a good thing. That's what God said. And yet now, because of their actions of chasing Israel, now, as you all have said, they're going to continue the decimation of their forces. You've got the 600 crack charioteers, along with the rest of the chariots. We talked about the mobile force that the chariots represent. They're the ones that can get to the action the quickest, and they're the mobile force. They're not restricted by running or walking. They can go much faster than that. And yet these guys are going to be decimated, thrown into the sea, as we'll see in the next verse. Okay. So they pursue. They think that they can actually capture Israel. Israel's protected by a great God, a mighty God, a God who, by all rights and acknowledgments by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh and his court, is mightier than any of their gods. Their gods have been, their noses have been rubbed in the dirt, figuratively speaking. One of the reasons that they give, because Israel went out with boldness. Okay, I'm going to take Annalise, what she said, what she was reading out of the King James, and that is exactly what it says. We have the same expression in the English. It's in a high-handed way, and it translates. Stephen just walked out of the room, but I could ask Stephen. But they did it in a high-handed way. Translations will say they did it defiantly, they did it with boldness, and yet they did it in that high-handed way. Confidently, with boldness, and yet the way that the Egyptians interpret this is, in your face, we're out of here, you know, we're going. And so then that is, you know, they left, they fled, and you get this dialogue going on, and this the expressions of how to kind of spin things to get your way, but they did it in a high-handed way. Pharaoh, okay, well, we better chase after them, and you know, that arrogance or that confidence that they end up having, overconfidence, that the Egyptians see, or that Pharaoh and his court sees. And so then that's going to motivate them even more, because it's that feels personal. How does Israel react to this? Well, guess what? They don't react in faith. Surprise, surprise. God has already directed them away from Canaan, and he's leading them, but the Egyptians end up marching, and they march near, and they get close to them, and they're right next to them. And God is going to tell them to go forward. He's going to tell them to go into the water. So we're at the point there where we end up being, they're hemmed in on all sides. They're being chased by the Egyptians, and they've got the sea in front of them. They're hemmed in, and where's the only place to go? It's to look up. This is an opportunity, as you guys have expressed, to look up, to cry out to God, to go to God with the concerns. But guess what? Instead of going to God, the nation of Israel ends up grumbling against Moses. And because Moses is God's representative, and the nation knows that, then ultimately they're grumbling against God. When we grumble, and we're grumbling against, you know, the pastor, the elders, the leadership's a friend that tells you, hey, this is what the word says ultimately, then we do exactly the same thing. So the Israelites are us in one sense. And yet God delivers them, or had delivered them. We have the deliverance, and we've got the 10 miracles and those plagues that Israel has been made aware of, and seen the demonstration of his power. But in the moment, with the Egyptians right behind them, get. Okay, but they've got the pillar, and the pillar is that representation of God. The angel, the New King James will capitalize that angel of the Lord, that manifestation of God in the pillar of cloud and fire. So Matthew Henry says, what's to tend to the church's ruin is often overruled to the ruin of the church's enemies, whose pride and malice are fed by providence, that they may be ripened for destruction. So this, we're going right up to verse 21. And that is exactly what's going to happen. And yet, the Israelites themselves are being trained in their faith, and the grumbling, the back and forth, giving them the opportunity to actually trust God and put that into practice. So, do they, I want to make a point there, that do they really prefer, you know, leeks and garlics back in Egypt? Is that what they really said? I mean, we don't have that recorded. We don't have, hey, Moses, we don't want to go out. We want to stay here. We want to stay under slavery. We don't have that. It's possible. It's likely. And yet you don't have that recorded here. But now they're going to Moses because they're scared. And they're saying, you shouldn't have let us out here, Moses. Are we going to come here and die in the wilderness? You know, freedom. Freedom comes at a cost. Freedom, they're learning. It's not free. Freedom costs something. So it isn't that they really prefer slavery. It's the fact that they're scared. And, you know, right behind them is the Egyptian force, the crack troops. They've forgotten how God has taken care of them. They haven't brought those to mind. So it's helpful for us to remember the great deeds that God has done, not just in his word, but in our lives. We all have those. And we have to be diligent about, just like the Israelites had to be diligent about making sure that we're remembering. That's the big, you know, one of the big sins of the Israelites. Moses encourages them. He steps up to the plate and he encourages them and he says, he gives some statements that seem to be like presuming on God, that they're going to see the Lord's salvation. That these Egyptians that you see that are right across the way there, you're never going to see those Egyptians ever again. Okay? Does Moses know that God is going to do that? Yes, because of what God has said. God made known to Moses the plan of redemption that he has for his people. He will be the one who will fight for them. And that's not because it's the word of God, it's incontrovertible and it will stand. There will not be naysaying against what God's word is. Trust in the word of God. And that's the lesson for the Israelites. That's the lesson for us. Comments on that? Okay. Moses prays. If you look in your Bible, does it say Moses prayed? No, what it says is, God says, why are you crying to me? And yet, we're not gonna fault Moses for his prayer. We're not going to fault Moses for saying to the Israelites, "Watch and see the salvation of the Lord," and going back to God. God, help me with this rebellious group that is grumbling and murmuring against what your plan is. Help me, Lord. And Moses prays. But this isn't the time to be on your face necessarily. I mean, in terms of attitude, yes. But Moses has a job to do right now. He's got to lead them out and he's got to take them forward. It would be possible in the mind of the Israelites who have just grumbled against God, it would be possible for them to say, but God's not going to answer our prayer, and to feel that comes between the people and God. It would be possible to do that. Moses is saying, let's go forward, because God is saying, go forward. And in that comment, go forward, there is this idea, implicit in this is, I accept you, go forward. Okay, go forward into the Red Sea. In other words, that command to go forward is reconciliation for Moses and ultimately against God. God is sovereign. The statement I indeed is the way the New King James has it, the way that the King James has it is I behold I. Remember what we said about when the word repeats itself, it's emphasizing a point. This is God who is making the point that I am God and this is what I will do. In Pharaoh's heart, and in this chapter, in this section, he's going to gain the glory. He said that three times. And it is the angel of the Lord. I have a lowercase angel to remind myself of the that this is the angel of God. This is the representation of Jehovah, of the great I Am. And so it is the angel, capital A, of the Lord that is leading where this pillar of fire and smoke goes. And now it ends up going behind them to provide interference and protection for the nation of Israel. So now the crack troops can't go and decimate the nation. And that provides a dark side for the guys on the other side, but a light side to guide the people of Israel by night, to provide light. Remember light as a theme in the Bible, a picture of what God gives in the presence of the darkness of sin. He gives us light. So, God Almighty can do what He wills. He will do all His holy purpose. And sometimes you got to sit back and watch and let the Lord act. Comments or questions? That takes us through verse 20. Excellent.
Not trusting in my intelligence, strength, my wisdom, trusting His word.
Yeah.
And waiting for His command. Maybe sometimes we are in difficult times and we want an answer. And we're just waiting for the Lord to answer our prayers. And He probably already answered our prayer, which is because we are not God. We're
Perfect. Other thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your ways and Father, that we can know from your word, O Lord, that through all of eternity, Father, you will sustain us and give us your direction in this world. Lord, you've shown of Israel, Father, taking care of your church. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to increase our faith, that we might trust you more fully and act according to your ways more completely, O Lord. Sanctify us through and through, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.